James chapter 5. If you were not here last week, you missed a great message. You missed a great message, and unfortunately, some of it did not get recorded because of a flaw in the zip drive. And so if you missed it, you missed it. You missed it. But I'm going to do a little recap. James chapter 4, last week we were looking at the pride of the person who says, and remember, James is calling out these people that would say, I'm going to go out into this city and that city and make money and I'll return in a year. And James says, what is this? A kind of mentality that would not take God into account with your planning. What kind of life is it that would not take God into account? And so he says, yet you do not know, verse 14, what your life is, that it's short, what it will be tomorrow. It's unknown. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this and that. And so we were confronted with this idea that last week that you are foolish. Indeed, you're not certainly not walking in any kind of trust in God at all. If you're making plans based on your own energy, based on your own desires, and you don't put God into the equation, you don't factor God in, there's no faith in that. And James calls it out. James calls it out as foolish. But he does more than that. At the end of the passage, at the end of this chapter, verse 16, he says, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. I didn't see any boasting. They were just saying, the boast was in making plans without taking God into account, thinking that you are the sole proprietor, the sole owner of your life without giving stewardship of all that you have to God. Without that mentality, without taking God into account, you're boasting. And such boasting is evil. And in fact, he goes on to say a verse, and this was where we closed last week, verse 17. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do, the one that knows to do right, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so we've heard that passage preached, and we've referenced that passage so many times in my growing up, and yet I've never heard that this verse taught in the context of James chapter 5 right here, or James chapter 4, where what is James referring? He's referring to you and me having a heart attitude of taking God into account in what we do, how we plan. And if you know to do that and do not do it, to you, it's sin. That's important. And so for me, I think this. Well, where does this play into faith? And again, there is no faith and trust in God in the way that we've defined it, in the way that I've chosen to define this. It's just simple trust in God. I trust God with my life. I'm just sitting there resting on Jesus, and not forever. I mean, it's not just I trust Jesus to take me to heaven when I die. Although that's an important thing, you ought to trust God for that. But you can't trust God for something that big and not trust God for today and for your plan about what you're doing tomorrow. What we're called to is to trust God with our life, and so this passage last week frames that up very, very, very cleanly. What is faith? But that you trust God and you take God into account with your plans. That's faith in Jesus. It's that. I have faith in Jesus. I believe He's going to take me to heaven when I die. Well, do you trust Him for tomorrow? Do you trust him with the illness that you're struggling with? Do you trust him with next year? Do you trust him with your plan about what you want to do as a career option? One thing, and then we'll wrap up and we'll jump into chapter 5. But one thing that strikes me, we ought to, and I can say this with Lucas not here because Lucas is our youth pastor and our family life pastor, and as they travel, it's always easy to talk about them behind their back, as it were. And so the opportunity to talk about Lucas behind his back. So you can tell him, we talked about you behind your back Sunday, Pastor did. And it occurs to me, I always struggle with this, and we've had conversations about why I think that ministry position that he's in, this position that he has with 10 of our, 15 of our students on Wednesdays. Why is that important? Why is that important? Why is it important that you give so that we can support a ministry, a minister in? Why? Because it occurs to me that, and it ought to occur to you that almost, he's 13. Mike is 16, going to be 17. Chloe's 13. In the next 5 years, certainly in the next 3 or 4 years with Micah will make almost every important decision he's going to make, foundational decision that he's going to make in his life, he will make in the next 3 or 4 years. God help Micah to make good decisions. Who's Micah's friends going to be? Is Micah going to hang around people that honor God? Are teenagers, what careers are they going to choose? What kind of person are they going to date? What kind of people are they going to put around their sphere of influence? What school are you going to go to? What school are you going to go to? So many important decisions that are going to be made in the next 3 or 4 years. And for me and my money, I'm glad that we have somebody in our church dedicated to the purpose of training up like an arrow, training up these kids to be able to make those decisions well. Because the future for them should take God into account. Because the future for them should take God into account. And I love that we have somebody that's encouraging them to that end. Your future, take God into account. Take God into account. You've got to consider God in this equation. Consider that God is important. God created you. Trust him with your future. Take him into account. Is everybody following me? So that's really important for teenagers to make foundational decisions. It's important for you too. It's important for you too. Whatever age and area of life that you are, with your career, with the friends that you have, whatever, is God part of the equation? Is God part of the equation? That's important. That's important. So that's last week's sermon. That was good, right? That was all review. You're in for a long message. Oh, man, I feel bad. I feel bad for you. Chapter 5 now. That was worth saying because a lot of that didn't get taped. All right, so I wanted to say it. I wanted to say it again. All right, so that was bonus. You don't have to pay me. That was just free. Free bonus. Free bonus. Free bonus. All right, chapter 5. Now it's interesting. Now it's interesting. Part of chapter 5, part of the question in chapter 5 is, and part of the question in this whole book, as I've been studying this book, is what in the world? Who is James talking to? And a lot of the book, all of the book, in my opinion, is written to Christians, except here, chapter 5. It becomes clear that the people that James is talking about are not believers. And this is important, and so I want to just read now, chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich. It's not just rich. He's not throwing stones at rich people or people of wealth. That's not what we're doing here. What we're talking about, these are going to be people that are landowners, owners that abuse their privilege, don't pay their workers well, lost people that abuse Christians. And so James is writing this to the Christians to know, okay, this is what you can expect from the world. And he's also calling out the world here clearly. Come now, you rich, weep, howl for your miseries, which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in, and I want you to just take note of the language here as we move forward, the language of last days. It is in the last days that you've stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which have been withheld by you, they cry out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth. You've led a life of wanton pleasure. You've fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Verse 7. Therefore, be patient. Therefore, be patient, brethren. Now we're back to believers, talking to believers. Be patient, brethren, until, notice this language again, the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. He's merciful. All right, I want to look at this passage, a great, great passage. So put on your seatbelts for the next 20 minutes, 20 or so minutes. And if you're ready, let's dive in. James is calling out the idolatry of a self-serving life. And he's calling out that idolatry in the person of people that were abusing the church. It's evident that if you've read and you've been paying attention in James, that the church in James's day, in the early church, was a persecuted church. It was persecuted. There was a disparity of wealth and poverty. And not a lot of wealth in the church, very likely, but the people that were wealthy and hired the church were abusing the church. Abusing the church, not paying them their fair share. And God says something about that through James, says, well, hold on, you're going to get your just reward. You're going to get your just reward. And so, if you will, notice your gold, verse 3, your gold and silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you, and you will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you've, some translations say, stored up, hoarded up treasure. There's something about the wicked that don't have, and we talked about it last week a little bit, that don't have open hands with what God has given them, but they hoard it up. And they hoard it up on the back of other people. I was listening to a podcast yesterday, and not a Christian podcast, just a podcast, and this idea of that there is injustice in the world. There absolutely is injustice in the world, because there are people in the world that seek to get more and more and more and more on the back of everybody else. That exists, certainly. It's foolishness not to to agree that there's a lot of greed in the system. And we can call it all sorts of things, but at the core it is there's a lot of greed in the system. And out of that comes injustice. And you've withheld the pay from your laborers. But notice he says something. James does something interesting. In my opinion, as I read this, James does something interesting. Before verse 6, he's looking at the future of the judgment that's going to come upon these people. And he talks about the last days, right? And he says in verse 4 that the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the Lord of Sabaoth. What in the world's the Lord's Sabaoth? It's the same Hebrew word that in the Old Testament, Sabaoth is the word translated in the King James, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. But I think it's interesting. The Lord of other translations say the Lord of armies, the Lord of great armies. That's very strong language that he's saying to the oppressor of the church. God has taken note, but not just God, the God of the armies has taken note. And I think the reason why James uses this is just to tighten the screws. God is aware. God is aware of the injustice. And the God of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies has taken note, and he will eventually set it straight. This is for the church today that we ought to be warning. We ought to at least understand that there is oppression, there is injustice, there's injustice against the church. God is aware, and in the future, those that are wicked will get their just day. Everybody following me? So as it relates to the future, James points out that the unjust will receive justice. But more important, now let's hold on now. But then, James, more importantly for us, in verse 7, therefore, brethren, believers, what about us? What about us? What does this mean for us? There is oppression, there is injustice. How many understand? How many agree and affirm? If you watch the news and you're connected in any way to our culture, you are aware that the church is, and I mean the church, the Christians. Christians are under, even though it's not like persecution in China, nevertheless, there's a persecution in the land against believers. There's a distaste and a desire to silence us. There's a desire to make us, to paint us as weirdos. The world, if you believe anything that we've been talking about this morning, and you are willing to say what I've said this morning over the last few weeks, the world's going to view you as a quack. Understand. Understand, because they're in darkness. They're in darkness. And so James talks about persecution. James talks about what should we do, given the fact of what we just read in verses 1 through 6, there are people that persecute you. The world is out against you. The world doesn't treat you right. What does that mean for Christians? That's the context. How do we apply our faith in the context of persecution against the world? Here's how. Verse 7. This is for us now. Everybody paying attention. Everybody here. This is for us. This is for us. What does it mean? It means primarily, number one, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. I imagine that the original audience in James's day, after they've been oppressed, persecuted, defrauded of money, after they've been maligned, mistreated, I imagine that many of them had the temptation to ask the question that you may be asking in your life, and that is, where is God in this? Where is God gone? What is God doing? Why is God not showing up to defend me? Why am I going through this? Does God have anything to say in defense of his people? Can you imagine that that might have been going through the original readers' minds as they're as James is talking about this? Look, you've been defrauded. Absolutely, you've been defrauded. So, okay, well, James, where is God? Where is God in this? Where in the world? What? How can I take any hope in this scenario at all? Because as far as I'm concerned, God is not present. And James says, well, hold on. Here's the first thing. Be patient. Be patient. This is not a sermon about patience. Be patient. But be patient. Why? Be patient. Why? And this is really the important thing here. Be patient. Why? Brethren, why? Because there's a reality. There's a reality that we ought to be aware of. Brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Before the coming of the Lord. Why should I be patient? Why should I be patient? We ought to be patient because we should know, as believers, the Lord is coming. Hello? The Lord is coming. Is that a news flash to anybody here? I hope that's not a news flash. But maybe it is. Listen, news flash. The Lord is coming. And even though it looks like in our way of seeing things, the circumstances of life, that things aren't going well, be patient. Be patient. There's a better day ahead. There's a day in which God sets everything right. God is coming. It doesn't seem like it because it's been 2,000 years and the church has been patiently waiting for 2,000 years. Listen. Patience. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Notice the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains, until it gets the early. The Lord is coming just as sure as rains come and just as sure as the seasons take place. The Lord is coming. Do you see outside that rains come and right now in particular, one thing I find beautiful about, I don't find it so much beautiful at winter time, but but Tiffin is beautiful right now, and in particular in June and July. We're not Tiffinites, so this is all new farm for us, this farm country that's taken 4 years to get accustomed to what is, what I think is a very unique but gorgeous thing. But in May, it's ugly. And then in June and July, as the corn and the soybeans start coming up, this starts looking beautiful again. I mean, it's really a gorgeous thing, this area. You may take it for granted. We have not been here long enough to take it for granted. So we still find tremendous, beauty in, and maybe you do, I hope you do, in the cornfields and all this. Do you know the thing is that every July the corn's coming up? It's coming. Do you know why? Because the rains are coming. It always happens. It's never not happened. It always happens. The rains come, and the farmer knows to just wait. Just be patient. The rain's coming. Hey, just be patient. It doesn't seem like it. We may be in a drought, but I guarantee you it comes back. The rains come and eventually the soybeans, beautiful soybeans start coming up and beautiful corn fields start cropping up. Hey, listen, it just is the way it is. The farmers wait on it and it happens. It happens. The rains come and the crops come thereafter. As surely as that is true, the Lord will return. As absolute surely as it is clear that the rains come and the crops come thereafter, as surely as that's the case, the Lord's return is near. You too, in the same way, verse 8, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is right at the door. The world may get away with what... the world may get away with something, and it happens all the time. People get away with stuff all the time. But one day, a wiser, all-knowing judge will come. That day is coming. That day is coming. It's coming just like the rains come. One day God will set everything right. As an example, brethren, of the suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who have endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. There are three commands here I just want to point out very quickly, and then we'll be done. Three commands, encouragements. Number one is what we've already said, be patient. Be patient. He says that verse 8, you too, in the same way that the farmers are patient, you be patient. You be patient. He says that a lot. I mean, he says it twice in, therefore be patient, verse 7. Being patient, verse 7. You too, be patient, verse 8. Verse 10, suffering and patience. Verse 11, endured, endurance. And do you think James is encouraging us to be patient? To endure? Oh, no, you don't know what I'm going through. I'm going through so much. Let's be patient. Be patient. Oh, but the world is really against me. I get it. God gets it. Be patient. Be patient. And the second little command is like it. Strengthen your hearts. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Verse 8. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Why? Why would we not lose heart? Because we've already said, because the coming of the Lord is near. Oh, well, why? Why? Why should I? This is the perfect time to lose heart, James. Look at all the stuff that's going around. I mean, this is the time to let's all lose heart together. This is the time to lose heart. No, don't lose heart. Here's why you don't lose heart, because the Lord is coming. Has it occurred to anybody in this room? And you ought to consider this. You ought to consider this as a matter of fact. The world today will not like this at all. But here's the reality. All of history, all the history of the whole world is moving towards one final event in history, and that's God's return. Okay, all of history, all of the history books, everything that we read in history class this year, it's all culminating, it's all coming to a head in one event, in one huge event, and that is that the Lord is going to return. That is a reason to not lose heart. Micah the other day, last year, 2 years ago, not a bad story. It's a good story. They always get nervous. They're like, a punching bag over here. Micah's like, don't use me anymore for illustrations. Please. So last year, last year, Micah came home, and I think one of the professors was giving 10 or 15, I don't know what it was, a list of the top 10, 15, whatever it was, likely ways that the world will end. In Micah's propagandized school here in Tiffin, some of that propaganda was global warming. This is likely to destroy the world. Asteroid. Big asteroid likely in the future, in a million years, likely to destroy the world. Famine, resources, whatever the list was. And I'm thinking, he was telling me that, and I'm depressed. I'm depressed listening to that list, all the different ways that the world could end. Here's the thing. What tremendous pessimism, right? What a tremendously pessimistic view. See, the world doesn't have optimism, but what they have is asteroids in the future that probably are going to destroy the world. What the world has is that the end of the world is global warming. That's how it, God created everything, but man's going to destroy it, okay? Nuclear fallout, that's the way that the world ends is nuclear. What a devastatingly pessimistic way to see the future. Just so many, take your pick of the 20, top 20 likely ends of the world. Tremendous pessimism. Do you know why? Because God's not in the equation. When you have a God view, a world view that includes a sovereign God that we read about in the Bible, then we know something different. There's not a pessimistic end. Indeed, it's not pessimistic at all. It's something we take heart in. God is coming back. That's not pessimistic. This is optimistic at its core. So how do you know God's coming back? Look, because it rains every year, and the farmers have fields to reap and fields to sow. That's how I know, because God said, as surely as that process happened, God will return, and that's a reason to take heart. God will return. God will set everything well. This is good news. For some people, it's going to be terrible news. For the world, it will be terrible news, because they're going to stand. Listen, everybody in this room, understand, you may not like it, and you may be turning me off right now because you don't want to hear it, but you need to hear this. One day, God will come back, and you will, whether you like it or not, stand before the God of the universe, creator of the world, the one that's counted every hair on your head. You will stand before God and give an account for your life. What did you do? What did you say about Jesus? How did you respond? That day will happen. And those that are found in Christ, it will be a good day. For the world, it will be a bad day. But everybody, all the same, will bow their knee. No question about it. If you're a believer today, take heart. Take heart. It's a good day. Hey, listen, why can I have faith? This is fundamental to faith. Why can I have faith? I can have faith because I trust a God who's got the whole world, got the whole future in his hands, and it's in good care. There ain't going to be global warming that destroys the world. There ain't going to be an asteroid that destroys the world. Nuclear fallout's not destroying the world. God will deal with the world in his own time, his way, but we're not going to have anything to do with it. God will come back and secure his people for all time for his purposes. That's good news. I think that's really tremendous news, and that's a far better story than the world. I'd substitute that reality to the world's crappy, depressing reality. Oh, sure, things may not be good for you today. Take heart. God's return is coming. God's return. We don't talk about this a lot, so this is an opportunity for you to hear. How does this impact my life? This impacts your life to know. There's no nuclear fallout. Okay. God's in control. God's in control. He's got this thing. He's got you. He's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the universe that he spoke into existence. God's not really worried about carbon emissions. Newsflash. What God's concerned about is you being faithful. And if you're faithful, then you can just rest and trust God. Listen, this is what is this about faith? This is it. If you trust God with your life, and we should, that's what we've been talking about, right? Faith plays itself out in the way that we live. If that's true, then certainly now we get to this point. Certainly it's true that you can trust God with your eternity. Trusting God with eternity is not the first thing, though. It's the last thing we read in James 5. It's trusting God with your circumstances that we read through chapters 1 and 4. If you can trust God with your circumstances and with your life, then surely you can come to the place that you trust God with it forever. James 5. You're discouraged today? Be patient. Take heart. The last encouragement that James gives, the Lord is coming near, verse 9. Where's my Bible? If I was my Bible, where would I be? Here it is. All right, verse 9. We're almost done. Verse 9. Hey, listen, encouragement number 3. Don't complain, brethren, against one another. Well, that seems out of place, doesn't it? Such a big theme. We've been talking about God's return, everything. Oh, by the way, Chris, let's not argue. Let's not argue. Well, this is what I think that James is getting at. If we're totally enraptured with the idea that God's return, he's got the whole thing in his hand, the enemy is the world, it's not Chris. Let's keep our eye where it belongs. I don't have to, if I've got a future focus on all that God is doing cosmically in this world, the cosmic work of God in Jesus, in and through me, so that I can live in this world but not be of it and endure persecution in the way that God wants me to. If I can have a cosmic view, then what am I worried about bickering with my brother in Jesus? He's not my enemy. This kind of comes home then to us as a church. How do we comport ourselves with one another? The better that we the better that we realize that God's got everything in his care, he's got our future in his care, the quicker we come to that realization, the quicker it is for you to let go of the bitterness and anxiety and angst that you have against your brother and sister in Jesus. Because we ought to be good stewards of... Well, there's judgment that comes with that. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. The world's going to mock us. If I go out right now and I tell somebody that's lost, I say to them, I believe that Jesus is coming back, they're going to immediately look at me like I'm an idiot. And like I'm a quack, like I'm a, you know, that's how the world's going to look at us. I mean, let's just face reality. The world thinks that we are weird. Science fiction, you believe in some science fiction, some guy died 2,000 years ago, that he's coming back. Here's the thing, that's exactly what I believe. That is exactly what I believe. And here's the thing. They'll believe it one day too. They can believe it on this side of eternity or on that side, but they will believe. And this morning, I'm just struck with this reality that we don't talk about a lot, that if it's true that the Lord is coming back, and it is true, then we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to worry about. The persecution that we undergo is nothing to be compared to the glories of our future. That's good news today. That's good news today. That's something worth getting excited about. Take heart, Church of God, brothers and sisters in Christ today. The Lord is coming back. It could be today. It could be today. It could be today. Wouldn't it be a good idea if the Lord is coming back to get, and he is, as sure as the rains, as sure as the rains, the Lord is going to return. If that's true, and it is, then it's important for us to make sure that we have a walk with God conducive to our calling. That we're walking with God in the way that God has demanded of us. If you're not doing that today, it's an opportunity this morning to consider that and to get things right with the Lord. You ought to do that. You ought to do that today. Do you receive that today? If you do, say amen with me.